every day, after we leave this service, every moment, because, Lord, you have risen just as you said, Lord, 2,000 years ago, and sin and death and hell, God, you've paid for them all. We praise you. We honor you this morning, Lord. And we honor you, Lord, for that prayer that we prayed in the early service for the lady that's suffering, Lord, from MS and was not eating, was not talking. And I just, Lord, received the email that she is talking again. Lord, you are so good. You are so wonderful, Father. And we praise you. And Lord, this morning, it's all about resurrection. It's all about standing up, waking up. It's a new beginning. Lord, I pray this morning, those that are listening live, those in the overflow, those that are here, if they don't know you, Lord, we claim them for your kingdom, and we literally snatch them away from the powers of darkness. And Lord, we thank you as we celebrate this day. Help me to hold nothing back, Lord. Just whatever you want me to say, help me to say it faithfully and accurately. We love you, we praise you, we honor you in Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. Amen. God is so good. Let's turn in our Bibles this morning. We're going to be in the Gospel of John chapter 20 just for a moment. And then we're going to go to Romans chapter 4. That's where we're going to be for our Resurrection Sunday message, talking to you this morning about a new beginning. Some of the greatest three words ever spoken any time on this planet was when the word said, he is risen. Amen. And that's why we are here this morning. See, we know the Lord is alive. We know that the resurrection took place. We know that he lives and reigns and rules in our hearts. Amen. We also know that he is present with us this morning. You know, when we look back at Good Friday, you know, I was thinking this morning, I just caught just one article in the newspaper, and it said that about this young man, I'm going to read it when I get home, but he was about, I guess, 19 years old, and the Lord laid upon him his heart to carry a cross from here in Fort Worth all the way to, I believe it was Washington, D.C., and as he carried the cross and walked all those days and all those nights and finally arrived, he was talking about that how some people would just stop and pray with him and all of it. But he said, what was amazing is how some people pulled up beside me and spit upon me. And I thought, my Lord, nothing has changed. They spit upon our Lord 2,000 years ago, amen? And they're still spitting upon the cross today. But you know what? They're spitting upon the cross, the place that our Lord took away the sin of the world. Oh, how good the Lord is today. Listen, the violence of Good Friday, thank goodness, it's behind us. It's 2,000 years old. And you know as well as I do that if Christ had not risen from the dead, if he's not risen, why are we here? Why are we singing? Why are we celebrating? The Bible says if Christ is not risen, we are of most men, most women, people, we are pitiable. We're to be pitied. In other words, here we are, we're giving up this lie, following a dead man, thinking that there's a world to come, and there is no world to come. But we know different, don't we? We know that Jesus is risen from the dead. And the tomb has been empty for 2,000 years, and I thank God for that. The desire of my heart this morning, as it is every time we gather together for a Resurrection Sunday, is not really to prove the resurrection. That's always in every pastor's heart. We feel like we have to prove something. Only God can prove it to you, you know? But the fact is, Jesus is risen from the dead, but and every Sunday is a Resurrection Sunday to the believer. However, if God could speak to us right this moment, what would be the today word on this Resurrection Sunday that he would give us? I know that he would say, of course, my son died upon the cross, rose again for you. But he did so also to give you something that we all need, a new beginning, a new beginning. There's nothing greater than having our sins washed away and have a new beginning in life. Amen? Listen to me now. I was getting ready to say I'm an old man, but I'm not going to say that. I'll reserve that for some of you. I remember about 4 days before my 14th birthday. I remember standing in the police station in downtown Fort Worth, Texas. They had arrested me. Not because I was a mean person or a bad person. Well, I was kind of bad. But it was because, like the police told me, I knew all the police. But they said, Billy, they called me Billy. Bad Billy. No. And they said, Billy, you're living on the streets. You're in trouble. You're stealing cars. No one wants you. You're going to go to reform school. I'll never forget standing there in that office, Lieutenant Dickerson. Never forget it. I had my shirt tail out, and he said, "Put your shirt tail in your pants," and I did. He said, "Stand against that wall." Then my sister walked in, I didn't even really know my sister. She's 18 years older than me, and there I was. And Officer Dickerson said, "Billy, if you go with your sister, and if you stay clean until you graduate from high school, everything on your record will be completely removed." And he said, "I'm offering you a new beginning." I took it. My sister's 80 some odd years old today, and I thank God for her every day. I'm talking this morning about a new beginning. Sometimes Christians need a new beginning. Sometimes people that don't know Christ, they definitely need a new beginning. Oh, man, I jumped on that. I'll never forget that. Walking into my sister's home, man, there was milk in the refrigerator. Oh, it was incredible. I could drink all the milk I wanted. I had clean clothes. I had clean sheets. I mean, I thought I'd died and gone to heaven. I didn't even believe in heaven at that time. Do you understand? Well, that's what happens when you receive a new beginning from God our Father because of Jesus. Listen, I don't need to go back and rehearse the horrible events of Good Friday, how the garrison, 600 soldiers, Roman soldiers, beat our Lord so horribly, the things that he endured there. No. We don't need to even go back there. What we need to do this morning is do one thing. Would you just go back to John chapter 20 with me, and for just a few minutes, and let's look at the story of Mary Magdalene, which is only recorded in the Gospel of John here about meeting the risen Lord. And let's just look at this first Easter, and let's do so together. It says, now, on the first day of the week. Now, we know that Sunday, and Sunday, meaning being the eighth day, the first day, that's the eighth day. Eight is the number of a new beginning. It says, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early, and while it was still dark, and she saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have laid him." Now, here is Mary Magdalene, who loved the Lord with all of her heart, of whom Jesus, remember, had cast out seven devils. We're not told how she became so demonized, but she was a woman that was set free by our Lord. Now, Mary was the very first person early that morning at the tomb. She comes looking for Jesus, but listen carefully now. She does not come looking for a risen Savior. She comes looking for a dead Savior. Do you understand? That's what she's doing. See, Mary loved her Lord Jesus, whether he be dead, whether he be alive. And then it says, and then Peter in verse 3, he went out and the other disciple were going to the tomb. They both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen cloth lying there, and he did not yet go in. And then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb, and he saw the linen cloths lying there and the handkerchief, say handkerchief, handkerchief that had been around Jesus' head, not lying with the linen clothes, but look what the handkerchief that covered the Lord's head did, but it was folded together in a place all by itself. Now, let me ask you a question. I did this to the first service, and it discouraged them, but I'm going to do it to you also, you know? I'm equal here, okay? How many of you have heard the story that about this or heard it maybe even preached or read it online where the talking about the symbolism of the folded napkin that was on the face of our Lord and what it really means. You see, the teaching that has gone around the last 15 years about that was that, you know, the folded napkin represented something back during 2,000 years ago, meaning that when a master rose from the dinner, if he wadded up his napkin and placed it upon the dinner plate or on the table, that means that he was through. He wasn't coming back. However, if he folded the napkin and placed it, it meant that he would soon return. Have you ever heard that? Well, that's not true. That's a fable. That's a myth. That's not, you can't prove that in the Word of God. Don't you love me? Huh? No, listen. We don't know what it means. We don't have a clue. But the fact of the matter is, I do know this. Jesus is coming again, and he may be coming today, amen? And it doesn't matter if it's a folded napkin or a wadded up napkin. That proves nothing. The Word of God says that Jesus is coming. He says he's coming again, amen? Now, with all that being said, they go into the tomb, and there in the tomb, they see the empty tomb and the empty grave clothes. Now, listen. Well, look right here. Go back to chapter 19 of John and look at verse 39, because Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, they claimed the body of the Lord, and they put him in a tomb that no man had ever laid. And it says in verse 39, and Nicodemus, who was at first came to Jesus by night, also came, and look what he did, bringing a mixture of myrrh, alloys, about how much? 100 pounds. And then it says about he took the body of the Lord and he bound it in strips of linen with spices as the custom was. So here, 100 pounds of this alloys and spices was all over the linen cloth, if you will. They hardened. So Jesus wasn't there, but there was a shell, if you will, of the form of a man that was right there in the tomb. But Jesus was gone. Jesus, the tomb was empty. And then it says, and then the other disciple who came to the tomb first, he went in also, and he saw and believed, and for as yet he did not know the scripture and that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again to their own homes, but Mary Magdalene, the lady we're talking about this morning, she stood outside the tomb, and she was sobbing, unrestrained weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down, looked into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head, the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And then they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she said to them, "Because they've taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Mary is weeping at the emptiness of the tomb. And never for a moment does she, in her own heart, does she think that Jesus is alive. She literally thinks he's dead. I don't know about you, but this is just from my perspective. If I am at the tomb, and I saw an angel on one end and an angel on the other end talking to me, I mean, I think I would have been, I'd be on Daystar tomorrow. Do you understand? Do you understand what I'm talking about? But no, it didn't even faze her. Didn't even touch her at all. Not once did she ever consider in her heart that Jesus was alive. And now when she had said this, she turned around and she saw Jesus standing there and did not know, or literally did not recognize, that it was Jesus. She didn't even recognize the one that she was looking for, the one that she was searching for. Why? Was it her grief? Was it her tears? I don't know. I believe it was because she didn't expect to see Jesus risen from the dead. She was there to just finish up the job of anointing the body and so forth. And Jesus said to her, this is the second time she's going to hear this, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom," not what, "whom are you seeking?" And she, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've laid him, and I will take him away." I tell you, every time I read this story that is so familiar to us, it makes me want to cry. And the reason is because I see a woman whose tremendous love for the Lord. I mean, she just says, listen, you know, I just want to know where his body is. I just want to take care of his body. All I want you to tell me is, where did you place him? And she says, here it is. She's going to take this woman. I mean, not that she's a weak woman, but I'm talking about she's going to pick up the body of Jesus, you know. Said, I'll take him away. Just tell me where he is. I think the Lord's heart, there he is standing, the risen Lord, looking at Mary. She doesn't recognize him, and I think the Lord's heart literally was breaking for her. Because, you know, she was believing that Jesus was dead. But may I say, rightfully so, in the fleshly or in the mental sense of it? I mean, did you know that Mary was there at the cross? Mary saw Jesus on the cross. She saw the spear go into his side. She saw all of that. She saw his body taken down from the cross. She saw Joseph of Arimathea take him down, put him in the tomb, wrap him in that fine, clean linen, anointing his body. And then she witnessed the large stone that Nicodemus and them and Joseph of Arimathea rolled over the door of the tomb. She witnessed all of that. I mean, why would she think Jesus was alive? She saw him dead. She wasn't looking for a risen Savior. I pray that you're looking for the risen Savior, because that's who we have this morning. Amen. Not only that, it says, and look what Jesus did. I love this. Jesus said to her one word, Mary. I love the Lord. He just said one word that she would recognize his voice. And immediately, look what she did. Oh, she turned and said to him in Hebrew there, said, oh, Rabboni, that means teacher, if you will. And Jesus said to her, oh, don't cling to me, Mary. In other words, she was just holding on to the Lord and wouldn't let him go. And said, oh, listen, he says, I've not yet ascended to my Father, but go, everybody say go. Go, but go to my brethren, say to them, I'm ascending to my Father, your Father, to my God and your God. And Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. The incredible, unbelievable wisdom of God. If you want news to be spread, go tell a woman, amen? And she immediately went out. God, listen, God knows what he's doing. Yes. Now listen. Here is this new beginning for Mary. She heard his voice. Did you know the Bible says, did you know the voice of the Lord can be heard? People say, God doesn't speak anymore. Really? That's how you got saved. The Bible tells us in John 10:3, Jesus said, the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A new beginning began with one word, Mary. And immediately she turned away from the emptiness of the tomb and she saw her risen Savior. Amen. That we all have to come away from the emptiness of the tomb because Jesus is not there. You know, Mary was the first at the tomb. She was the first to hear the voice of Jesus after his resurrection. She was the first to see the risen Lord alive, the first to hold him or cling to him or to touch him. And she was the first to be commissioned to go tell others about that he had risen from the dead. Now listen carefully. You know, here we are, we're the 21st century church. We're 2,000 years removed from the empty tomb and from the cross. And you know, we must ask ourselves a question today to wake us up. You know, we cannot find Jesus where he isn't. Amen? That's such an important word. See, the Bible, the Word of God, Scripture exhorts us to look unto Jesus, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. But the question is, where do we look? Where do you look? You're going to find the risen Savior. Where in the world do you look? There, you know, Mary, she was at the empty tomb. Well, that's a past reality. And there are people today, and I understand it, they get all teary-eyed, and I do too, when I say Silent Night and all the rest of that. You know, but Jesus is not back at the manger. That is a past, historical, divine fact of God. Amen? So Jesus is not in the manger. Jesus is not at the tomb. Matter of fact, and we look back at the cross and praise God for the cross. I thank God for the cross of Christ. Amen? But that is a past reality. It's past. It's done. Jesus said it this way, it is finished. And then he yielded himself up. Listen to me. A.W. Tozer said this, let the church place its major emphasis upon the cross and there'll only be pessimism, gloom. The church, not unbelievers, the church. There'll be pessimism, gloom, fruitless remorse. Let a sick man die hugging a crucifix, and what do you have there? Two dead men in a bed, neither of which can help the other. Listen very carefully. The cross of Christ is glorious. Amen? However, there would be no cross without the resurrection. Do you understand? In other words, it would mean, yes, someone died. He claimed to be the Messiah. But if he did not rise from the dead, that means that he told the worst lie in all the world. It means that he had people believing in someone who was not real at all. It means that no one's sins are forgiven. It means heaven is not real. It means that we're just sitting here, and why? Why did we sing to a dead man? No, listen. Jesus, loved one, I tell you, the resurrection means everything. Without it, there is nothing. I read an article the other day by a minister. I'm not being critical. He said there's no Good Friday without the crucifixion. No, that's not what that's about. Meaning, listen, if there's no resurrection, Good Friday doesn't mean a thing. Amen? No. Where do we look for the risen Savior? Yes, do we go back to the manger and celebrate? Oh, what a wonderful thing to do. You know, do we praise God for the cross? I thank God for the cross of Christ where my sin was taken every day. Amen. I thank God. But where do we look? Those are divine truths, his birth, his death, his resurrection. We must always hold on to. We can never, ever let go of those things. But where does the 21st century Christian, where do we place our emphasis today? Loved one, listen, Jesus is not in the tomb. Jesus is not on the cross, but we know where he's at. He's sitting at the right hand of God. He is at the throne. Amen? The Bible tells us right now, it says in 1 Peter 3:22, talking about Jesus who has gone into heaven, literally gone into heaven for us, and is at the right hand of God. Angels and authorities and powers have been made subject to him. Our Lord reigns over all, over the seen, over the unseen. Now, Christian, listen to me. Some of you that have arrived today, some of you who are listening to me right now live, some of you that are back in the overflow area, you know what? You say, Bill, I need whatever today. I've kind of been a Christian so long, I don't have any joy. Why? Well, I'm just kind of joyless. Am I going through the motions? He said, here we are. I'm expecting this day to be so special. It's going to do something for me. Oh, loved one, you need to listen to me. You might be saved. Thank God for that. But why are you not satisfied? Why is it that you have maybe some of you, not I'm not saying any of you, but some of you, whoever, that you show up here, but you have artificial joy in your heart? And you want to pray, you love the Lord, but you're going, Bill, it's just, I don't know, I'm just not excited like I used to be. Well, you know, you need to find Jesus all over again then. Let me tell you, what do you mean, Bill? Well, you know, like Wesley said, when my heart grows cold and I don't feel the presence of the Lord, he said, I will plow and plow and plow in prayer and fasting until he reignites me and the fire is burning again. That's a good thing to do, loved one. Jesus is here right now. He sees you. He knows everything about you. The risen Lord lives in our hearts. We rule and reign in this life by one Christ Jesus. Amen? And I look and I say, Lord, we need to be restored. We need to have that joy back. Listen, we know where the Lord is. It says in Colossians 3:1, it tells us, he says, if then you were raised with Christ, it says, seek those things which are above. That doesn't mean heaven. Those things which are above, where it says where Christ is sitting, at the right hand of God. In other words, seeking the Lord. You have to go to the throne room. He's waiting on you. He's there to make himself, manifest himself to you in a realness and a nowness and a here-ness of God. You know, the resurrection is the greatest event in the history of the world. And here's what we want to do. We want to remove this morning a new beginning. If you have artificial joy in your heart, then it may be because you don't understand Scripture correctly. You understand it, but maybe not all of it the way you should. And we want to remove, by God's grace and by the power of the Holy Spirit, that artificial joy to where it turns to a reality, amen? to where no matter what you're facing in your life, whether it's sickness, whether it's pain, the loss of a loved one, whatever it might be, that you walk through this life victorious by the power of another who loves you and gave himself for you. Amen. And I look and I say, Lord, you're so good. So to understand the resurrection, let's do something for a moment. Let's go back and just look at the cross just for a moment by turning to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4, look it down at verse 23 with me. Romans chapter 4 is talking about Abraham and how he was imputed the righteousness of God by simply believing. And that's how a person is saved and justified, by simply believing in Jesus Christ as the Lord. Now, with all that being said, look at verse 23, because Resurrection Sunday is all about a new beginning. It says in verse 23, now it was not written for his sake, meaning Abraham, his sake alone, that it was imputed to him, meaning the righteousness of God that was given to him, but also for us, and may I add, and for every generation that reads the word of God. It shall be imputed, meaning the righteousness, that gift of righteousness from God. It will be shall be imputed to us who what? Believe, that's the key, in him, meaning God, and look what God did, who raised up Jesus, our Lord, from the dead, who was delivered up, and look why he was delivered up to the cross. He was delivered up because of, or on account of, our offenses. Say that with me, our offenses. Those that word offense, I pray by the end of this service, you never forget that word ever, ever again, and that will remove any artificial joy that you have, but trust me. Now, it says here, who delivered up for our offenses, our transgressions, our sins, iniquities, and so forth, and was raised, but look why, because of our justification. That is one of the most glorious words in the Bible. The word justified means to be acquitted. It means to be declared righteous by a holy God. In other words, it's imputed to you. It's not given to you. It's a spotless, sinless record of Jesus, okay? It's imputed into your account. Now, with all that being said, here's a today word for everyone in this chapel, everyone that's listening to my voice. And the day word is this for all people. Jesus was delivered up for you, amen? But he was delivered up, he was given into the hands of sinful men, turned over to sinful men who, you know what they did to him, abused him. You see, the word delivered up is a judicial term in the Greek, and it means this, it means the turning over of a criminal to serve his punishment, to take his punishment. Jesus took our sin. He took our punishment. He took it all, our death. Amen? Now, it says the reason that happened was because of our offenses and our sins. Now, listen carefully. That word, our offenses, loved ones, should stop you right now. Just stop you in your tracks. It should shake you to the core. And the reason that artificial joy sometimes lives in the heart of a Christian is they don't understand really what Jesus did there upon the cross. The Bible tells us this in Isaiah 53:5. It says, but he, this prophecy about the Messiah, which came to pass, of course, it says, but he was wounded, or literally pierced, for our transgressions. You know what a transgression is, don't you? A transgression means to cross over a line. It means that God says, okay, here it is. You know, here's the line of my word. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not lie. Whatever it might be. Whatever God says in his word. But a transgression says, I don't care about your line. I don't care what your word says. I don't care about you. I only care about me. See, when we commit a transgression, it means willful disobedience. It's different than sin. Sin means to miss the mark. Oh, Lord, I didn't mean to blow my top. I didn't mean to be angry. God, forgive me. And we just miss the mark. Iniquity, though, iniquity, that's a bad one. You know, the word iniquity means twisted. It means crooked. It's talking about our nature when we were in Adam. It means that I'm bent toward this and I'm going to do it no matter what anyone says. I don't care. Why? Iniquity. So listen, let me read it now. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement, or the discipline, if you will, the training of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Now listen, Jesus sinned? No. He hadn't done anything wrong. He had never sinned. He's a spotless, sinless Son of God. See, listen, he died for what we had done. He took our place. His punishment is what we deserved. Now, with all that being said, remember it said delivered up in Romans, delivered up for our offenses. Now let's think about that word just for a moment on this Resurrection Sunday. The prophet Isaiah, when he's talking about the Messiah, did you know that he says, and I'll read it to you in a moment, he says that the scripture that I'm about to read to you should shake you to the core, should shake every believer to the core, to literally startle them beyond comprehension. And the reason I say that is, well, just let me read it to you. Isaiah 52:14 is talking about the Messiah, Jesus, who went to the cross. It says, and as many, they were astonished. They were literally, the word means appalled. They were startled at him. So his visage, his appearance, his humanness was marred more than any man. And his form, his body, his form more than the sons of men. One version of the Bible says this, that the Messiah, Jesus, upon the cross, this prophecy here, said he did not even look like a human being. That his body, his person, was so disfigured, it was beyond human comprehension to who or what it was. Now, I want you to listen to me. That Isaiah 52:14, that glorious prophecy of the Messiah, is deeper than Good Friday. A lot of people teach, well, Bill, that is when the Roman soldiers, and they beat him, and they mocked him, and they gave him the reed, and put a crown of thorns upon him, and clothed him in purple, and then they blindfolded him and started beating him and say, prophesy unto me, if you're the Son of God. Tell me who smote thee. Tell me. Oh, it was horrible what they did. They ripped off his clothing, public humiliation, tied him to a tree stump. And then they started beating him with the scourge, you know, the lictor's lash, which is full of glass and bones and pieces of lead. And whenever they would hit the back of an individual, literally chunks of flesh would be pulled out from around. That's why in Psalm 22, it talks about Jesus stared down. He says, I see all of my ribs. Why? That's a messianic psalm. You should read it. Why? Because they had ripped all his flesh off in that area. But see, Isaiah 52:14 is deeper, so much deeper than what the Roman soldiers did to him and what the lictor's lash did to him. It's deeper about them beating him and spitting upon him. And it's deeper that when man grabbed his beard and started jerking it out and spitting upon him. Isaiah 52 is deeper. I'm talking about offenses. I'm talking about what Jesus really did on the cross. Why we can glory in the resurrection. Why we wouldn't have any artificial joy in our hearts on this special day. Oh, no. No, listen. This is so deeper than when they nailed him to the cross. Because, you know, once that was done and Jesus said it is finished and he yielded up the Spirit. Listen, that's all that man could do to him. Do you understand? That was it. Man could do nothing more to the Lord. They abused him and tortured him. They were murderous. That was the hour of darkness. Like Jesus said, this is your hour, the hour of darkness that has come upon. Boy, but I tell you, I look at our Lord and I say, oh God, you know, when did Isaiah 52, let me read it again, they were astonished or appalled or startled at his visage. It was marred more than any man. In other words, he didn't look human. When did that occur? If you read Isaiah 52:14 in context, it's not speaking of what happened as they beat him. It's speaking of what Jesus experienced on the cross. That's the context of which it's written. Jesus was on the cross from 9 to this, you guys didn't get it. 9 to 3 p.m., amen? What happened from noon to 3? There was darkness on the face of the earth. That's when our Lord, our Savior, the one who loves us, the one who's here with us right now, we're the body of Christ, the one who said, I will never leave you, never forsake you, the one who is ever present right now. I told the Lord, I was in prayer, you know, because I always get nervous for Resurrection Sunday services. I don't know why. I guess because of y'all, okay? But I just do. I get nervous, and, you know, I only take a little bit of coffee on that day, this day, you know, because I'm afraid I'm so wired. I get up here and no telling what I might do. And it's like I was praying to the Lord, and it's like the Lord said, Bill, I'm not saying I heard a voice. I say in my heart, but I know he can speak. It's like he said, Bill, listen, I'm going to go up to the pulpit with you. I said, you are, Lord? Yes. He said, you're not alone. You're going to go up with the one who defeated hell and sin and death and overcame the world. And you know what? I'm going to be with you every step of the way. Don't fear those people. No, he didn't say that. I just added that, but it was good, wasn't it? No, listen. Jesus. Noon to 3, darkness. God says, I can't look. He's my son. Delivered up for our offenses, our sins, transgressions, our iniquities. It says in 2 Corinthians 5, 21, it says, for he, meaning God made him, Jesus, made him what? Sin. What does that mean? Made him sin who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ. I thought, oh God, Luther, when he read that, Luther cried out. He said, oh Lord, thou art my righteousness. I am thy sin. Listen, those 3 hours when darkness covered the earth, talking about our offenses, talking about a new beginning, there our Lord was. And all of a sudden, there Jesus began to pay for the penalty of your sin, the penalty of my sin. And you know what God the Father did to his own son, but he did not do it to you. He did it to him, the son of his beloved, the son who said everything. He said, listen to him, for behold my son, listen to him. I am well pleased. The one who pleased the Father in everything that he did, never sinned. God the Father, because of his love for you, God so loved the world, he delivered up our Lord upon the cross for our offenses. Now listen, God the Father treated Jesus, his son, as if he had sinned all the sins of the entire world from Adam to the very end of time. We say, well, Bill, that's too deep for me. No, loved one, listen. That's what happened. And in those 3 hours, the noon to 3 p.m., as the darkness covered the earth, the Bible teaches us that he, within the marring, the disfigurement, the horror of the cross, started falling upon him and his suffering loved one, talking about removing any artificial joy, man. I'm telling you, his suffering was so extreme and so horrible. If I had looked at him, if you had looked at him, you would have said to yourself, you would have said, what is that? What is that up there? And God would say to you, that's sin. And here the disfigurement and the marring. It wasn't from the beating of the Romans. It was our sin that caused such pain and horror and disfigurement upon the Lord. Listen to me. For the first time, he feels the emotion of human hate. Hate. Think of that for a moment. Not only human hate, all the hate, every bit of the hate of mankind that they can dish out. All the things. He doesn't just feel one lie. Placed upon him is every lie that has ever been or ever will be told. Are you listening to me? And he was sinless, the spotless, sinless Son of God. You know, here we are this morning, first and second. Anybody lie today? Anybody lie today? I pray not. Jesus paid for it. He experienced it before you ever lied. Are you listening to me? Before it ever came out of your mouth, our Lord paid for that upon the cross. I say, oh God, our offenses, oh Lord. It says in Isaiah 53:6, and the Lord, meaning God the Father, listen carefully, has laid on him, meaning laid upon Jesus, here it is, the iniquity of us all. That's what marred him, disfigured our Lord, where he didn't even look human. You know, it all landed, the sin of all the world, every person landed or was laid upon our Savior. In other words, let's look at it this way. Jesus, here you are, and I'm about to lay upon you all of the sin of mankind, all of it, all the offenses of mankind, from Adam to the very end. And here's the thing, Jesus, who was slain from the foundation of the world, remember? The deal was already made in eternity. And there the Lord is saying, and you're going to feel it, you're going to experience every sin, even though you have never, ever sinned. And I think about that, and I say, oh Lord, every murder was placed upon him. Every lie. Every child that was molested, every woman that was date raped, every murder that ever happened ever in this world was placed upon him. Every divorce, every fornication, every adultery, every horrible mean word, every mean look, every whatever sin is, God made him sin. That really wants to make you go tell a lie, doesn't it? No, it doesn't. It makes you say, oh God, you took all of it for me. You took not only me, but for all mankind. You took that all away. Yes, he takes it completely away. That's what marred him more than any man, was our offenses, our sin that was laid upon him. And listen to this now. Look at Romans again. Delivered up, why? Because of our offenses, our transgressions, sins, iniquities, and raised, why? Oh, because of our justification, raised up from the dead. Listen, do you know that you can't justify yourself? I can't justify myself. No human merit, no human achievement can justify a man in the eyes of God. The only way that a person can be justified, had never sinned, that's what the word, listen, is when they ask Christ Jesus be the Lord of my life. You paid for my offenses. Now, whenever we do that, do you know what God says? When a person says, Jesus, come into my heart, Jesus, be my Lord. Yeah, but you don't understand, Bill, I've done horrible things. Yeah, Jesus paid for every one of them. They're already paid for. The wages of sin is death. Jesus died our death. He paid our sin debt, amen? But when you ask Christ to come into your heart, you know what God the Father does? He goes, oh, new beginning. Oh, this is a new beginning. And like if you were in heaven, it's justification is a judicial legal decision by Almighty God that when a person who doesn't know Christ says, Jesus, come into my heart, be my Lord, he goes, not guilty. You'll never be charged with guilt again. You'll never be charged with what you did again. Not one lie will be held to your account. Not one evil thought. Not one adultery. Not one fornication. I'm a drug addict. No, that won't be held to your account. I messed up my whole life. I'm a murderer. It'll be wiped away. Amen? No, you understand. Those offenses, Jesus, oh no, I declare you in the courtroom of heaven. I look at you and from now on, I don't see you. I see my son because you are now in Christ Jesus the Lord. Amen? Listen, that is where God declares you. He imputes to your account. When he sees you, he says, I have given unto you the spotless, perfect, sinless record of Jesus Christ. He looks at you because you've trusted Christ as Lord as if you have never, ever sinned. Now that doesn't produce artificial joy. Do you understand? I look at that and I say, oh God, I am so thankful. Well, Bill, how in the world do I know that my sins really are paid for? Because God raised Jesus, who paid our sin debt from the dead. In other words, when he did that one act, when that happened, that means that everything in the Word of God is true. You understand? He was raised again according to the Scriptures. God said it, Jesus said it, and it happened. That means everything in the Bible is true. It means Jonah, and was it Jonah in the great fish, right? Yes. Was he in the belly of the fish? That really happened. Did Noah really have an ark? Yes. Was he locked in with stinky animals? Yes. Did he finally get to open the doors? Yes, and he breathed again. Hello? Come on. All of it's real. It means that hell is real. It means heaven is real. It means God's word can be trusted. It means that he really did go to the cross and die for our offenses, paying our sin debt, and they are forever, ever, ever, ever forgiven. The Bible tells us in 1 John 3:5, it says, and you know that he, meaning Jesus, was manifested to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. He took them away. How far has our sins been taken away? The Bible, the psalmist has said, as far as the east is from the west. Loved one, listen to me. If you're driving east, you'll never be going west. You hear me? That's how far our sins, they are gone. They're never going to come back. Why? The Bible says in Hebrews that God, who has forgiven us of our sins, remembers them no more. Divine forgetfulness. But it is not only our sins. Jesus died for the sins of the whole world. John 1:29, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. How? Our offenses there upon the cross. Now listen, church, when Jesus died, you died. When Jesus was raised, you were raised. When Jesus ascended, you ascended. Whenever Jesus was seated at the right hand of God, you were seated. Do you believe that? The Bible, okay, Ephesians 2:6, what does it say? You are seated with Christ in heavenly places. That is your legal position right now. Listen to me. You have been Christian. You've been justified. God would say to you, why are you living like you're not justified? Why are you going to the cross and trying to reclaim some of the offenses, the sins that I took from you in the first place, that I paid for? Why do you want them back? Why do you want to live in that hell? No, he says, listen, stop living, you know, like you're not justified. Stop living like you're defeated. You're not defeated. There's not a Christian in here that is defeated. Well, I'm broke. You're not defeated. Well, I don't know which way to go. You're not defeated. Well, I've got a headache and problems. I'm depressed. I say, you're not defeated. You can't be defeated if you're in Christ Jesus. Do you understand? No, there was absolutely no way. Listen, stop living as if you're defeated. No. Your sin is paid for. Hell cannot have you. It can't touch you. You have everlasting life. When you close your eyes, you're home, man. I mean, we're home forever and ever and ever and ever. Jesus is alive. Jesus is risen. Jesus is here right now. I celebrate him. I love him. And I am so thankful for him. Listen, Jesus spoke one word, just one word to a woman. He just said, Mary. And that gave her a new beginning. Again, she turned away from the tomb and she looked at the one who paid her offense, her sin debt. If you don't know the risen Lord, listen to me. Meaning, are you a Christian? Is Jesus your Lord? Have you asked him to come into your heart? I want you to know something. He loves you. He died for you. He has never condemned you. He was condemned for you. If you don't know the Lord, do you know that people say, oh, you know, Jesus, God doesn't love me. He loves you. The person that's sitting down there right now going to the 7-Eleven and buying a case of beer that's going to get drunk, or the people that are buying drugs down in Rosedale right now, whatever, God says, I love you. You cannot change the love of God. Do you understand? God is love. You cannot do anything good or bad enough to say, okay, I quit loving you. No. God loves you. He wants you. And he sent his only begotten son to take your place on the cross. That's how much he wants you. He just says, all I want you to do is to, for you is to give you a new beginning, to walk away from the old, the empty tomb, which means death. Why would you want to live in death? God says, come on, come with me, come to the Lord. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 15:22, it says, in Adam, meaning Adam and Eve, Adam, all die. You see, if you're not in Christ, because if you are in Christ, you'll be made alive. But if you're in Adam, meaning the federal head of the human race, you have his nature. And he sinned. He blew it for all of us, man. That's why when we were born, we didn't have a choice. In other words, I was born a sinner. When I grew up, nobody had to teach me to be selfish. Billy, I want you to be selfish. No, I was selfish. Nobody had to teach me to lie. I knew how to lie. Why? I was from Adam. I'm no longer in the Adams family. Amen? I'm out of that. That's right. No, I've been changed. You see, if you don't know the Lord, you're in Adam's family. You're an Adam. And an Adam, you're not going to make it. You have to get over into Jesus so he can give you a new beginning, so he can give you a new life. You see, you didn't have a choice about being born again when it comes to born into Adam, okay? But you do have a choice this morning. You can say, I'm walking away from Adam. I'm not going to die. I'm going to live because Jesus paid for my sins. And listen to me, if you don't want Jesus to pay for your sins, which he did, that means, listen to me, if you don't know Christ, you that are listening live, listen to me now. It means you will pay for your sins in eternity, forever and ever and ever and ever. Why would you want to pay for your sins when Jesus has paid for them? All you have to do is say, come to the Lord. He died. He rose to give you a new beginning, and that offer still stands while there is time. You and all of us, when this life is over, we're all going to face eternity. We're all going to face God. Jesus said in John 3:7, you must be born again. You can't see the kingdom of God. You can't enter the kingdom of God. There's not another option. You know, I tell you that if you don't know Christ and you don't come to him today, and if you died today, I pray that would never be the case, but you would regret it for all eternity. And that means forever and ever and ever and ever. The Bible tells us, it says, therefore, if anyone be in Christ Jesus, new creation, new beginning, new creation. All things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. God wants to give you a new beginning because he loves you. He sent his son. You remember the woman at the well in John 4? Here's a woman. Man, I mean, she had gone through it. She'd been married and divorced five times. Maybe that's you. And you say, there's no way God's loving, no way God can forgive me. No, listen, matter of fact, she was not only been divorced five times, she was living with an old boy. Hello? Jesus is at the well waiting for her. She comes up to draw the water, and she says, Jesus said, give me a drink. And she said, what does a Jew want to speak to a Samaritan for? Because we don't have anything to do with one another. I'm paraphrasing. And Jesus said, you know what? If you knew who it was that asked for a drink, you'd ask me. And I would give unto you living water. Listen to me now. God, Jesus gave that woman a brand new beginning. Do you know there's not any sin that cannot be forgiven except one? Just one sin. Every sin can be forgiven except one. And that is rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ. If you reject him and you go to heaven, that means there's no sacrifice for your sins. You didn't receive him. You rejected him. And therefore, you will be rejected. Isn't it funny that we say, all you have to do is come to the Lord? You want heaven or hell? Huh? And people, I don't want to hear that. I don't want to hear it. Well, come on, which one would you want? Pretty simple to me. You want to live in hell? You want to live in heaven? I'd want to take heaven. Amen? As our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. Christians, there are Christians in this service. You've gotten yourselves back into bondage. You believe the lies of the enemy. You're hurting, or you've allowed depression and the pain, or what life, the devil, whatever it might be, the problems. And it's just taken your joy, and it's taken you away from the Lord. And God says, listen, I want to give you a new beginning. You know, Christians, listen. Today is a great day to put it all behind you. He paid for your offenses. If you're here and you say, Bill, I am a believer, but you know what? I do need that new beginning today. If that's you, Christians, I'm talking to Christians now, why don't you just lift your hand to the Lord and say, that's right, God bless you. That's right. Yes, new beginning. That means you have faith. Yes, God bless you. Yes, I see that. Yes, yes, God bless you. I need that new beginning. I repent if whatever I've gotten myself into, I repent. Oh God, you took my offenses. You took them. I don't have to live that way. I don't have to live defeated. I don't have to live discouraged because you are with me. Now, if you're here and you're not a Christian, meaning you've never asked Christ Jesus to come into your heart, you've never asked Jesus to be your Lord, loved one, listen to me. I love you. God loves you. Jesus wants you. You know what you can do right now? If you will just simply lift your hand and say, Bill, I want to be a Christian. I want Jesus to be my Lord. You don't have to get out of your chair. You don't have to come down. This is only between you and Almighty God. If you say, Bill, I want Christ. He paid for my sins. I didn't know that. I didn't know. Just lift your hand high and put it right back down, and I'll pray for you. Don't fight the Holy Spirit of God. If that's you, quickly, I'll not ask, but my last time. Anyone here at all? Well, Father, we thank you that many came to Christ in the first service. And Lord, I thank you that this service is full of believers. Lord, we praise you this morning. We praise you. We praise you for paying a debt we could not pay. Offering up your life, taking our punishment, our guilt, our shame, our death, and burying it all in the sea of forgetfulness. Lord, I ask this morning when your people walk out of this house, that they walk out knowing that the risen, resurrected Savior is not only living in them, but will be beside them all the days of their life. Now we love you and praise you. In Jesus' name, and the church says,